Over our nation's history, we have faced various national emergencies. Approximately 48 hours ago, our president declared another national emergency regarding the coronavirus pandemic. And many preachers and priests across the country will be preaching special messages today in this context. That's happened in the past. Go back 79 years after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. That was a national emergency. War was declared. And the following Sunday, many preachers preached a special message. November 1963, another one. President Kennedy was assassinated, and preachers across the country addressed it in the context of what the Bible says. Since we are in another national emergency, we're addressing that today. My mind goes back to September 11th, 9/11. I preached a special message, as many other preachers did. Our elders met, we discussed, we prayed, and it was our decision to cancel our church services, including Sunday school, prayer meeting, for the foreseeable future until further notice, as many churches are doing. So we will Facebook and live stream messages on Sunday. We also sent out a special email announcement. If you haven't read it, please do. It's too early to predict just what will happen during the national emergency. There's speculation. It isn't over yet. It's still just beginning. We don't know how large it will get or if it will peter out. There are two extremes. It could become a massive worldwide plague like the medieval bubonic plague, the worst one in all known history. I've read about that, and estimates vary, but throughout Europe for well over 100 years, something like one-fifth of the population died. And there were superstitions, people wondering, how did it start? How does it spread? Is it poisonous water? And medical people were using leeches to bleed people. And even some unusual things arose. For example, children's songs, such as Ring Around the Rosie, Pocket Full of Posies, Ash You, We All Fall Down. That got back to the bubonic plague. One of the symptoms was these red blotches with a circle around it. And then people had the superstition that if you carried a pocket full of posy flowers, that would keep it away or freshen your breath. And then he was either at you sneezing, or ashes, ashes, bodies burning, and then we all fall down dead. That's where the song came from, although most people don't realize it. It was eventually curtailed, and so very few outbreaks ever since then. People didn't know where it came from and how to stop it. All sorts of rumors and superstitions and panic. Finally, they found out it wasn't spread by water, personal contact, or breath, but by fleas carried on the back of rats. And then when cats multiplied, they killed the rats, that stopped the fleas, and so the plague eventually stopped. We've come a long way in medicine since then. The greatest plague and epidemic to ever hit America was 100 years ago, after World War I, an unusual influenza epidemic raged across America. Hundreds of thousands were infected, tens of thousands died. And then later they found a cure, and flu has been around since then, but it's not been nearly as lethal. So on the one hand, people are wondering, will the current coronavirus epidemic, pandemic, become as dangerous as those? On the other hand, some are very cautious and saying, it may not be. There's already signs in South Korea and in China, where it began, that the rate of spreading is decreasing. Perhaps it is. We've had other epidemics that petered out after a short time. It hadn't been that long since the Ebola outbreak, swine flu, SARS. Go back to 1976, the Legionnaires' disease, starting at the American Legion, conference in Pennsylvania, and it spread, but then it petered out. There was a cure, there was quarantining, and then there was the AIDS one starting in the 1980s. We'll address that later. So the authorities saying it's just beginning. We don't know how widespread. They're trying to find a cure, trying to find ways to quarantine, to contain it, taking measures. There's debating. We should pray for our country. I'm not an expert, but I am a preacher. And so I'd like to look at this biblically and theologically. How can we pray and what can we do? First question is, why? Why does God allow epidemics and diseases? Does God allow these? What should we do? What does God's word say? On the one hand, there are those that say, well, there is a God. God is love. But God has nothing at all to do with the coronavirus, diseases, epidemics, natural disasters. God is a good God. These are things beyond his control. Well, this is meant to comfort people, but if God has no control over them, God cannot comfort us or help us either. So this is the wrong answer to the state of the question. On the other hand, there are some people who go much further than that and say, well, this disproves the very idea of God being there. Their reason usually follows this line. Such disasters prove there is no God. If there is a God, he is loving. If he is loving, he would not allow this. If he's omnipotent, he can stop it. But these things still happen. That proves that he's not omnipotent. He's not loving. If he's not omnipotent and loving, he doesn't exist. Therefore, there is no God. But that's bad logic, and it's unbiblical. This gets back to what we call the problem of evil. If God is good, why do bad things happen, whatever they are? We can't deny that bad things happen. They do happen. Sometimes it's phrased, how can a good God allow bad things to happen? Or, in the title of a best-selling book some years ago, why do bad things happen to good people? That was the title of Rabbi Harold Kushner's book some years ago. And among other answers, the great theologian John Gerstner answered with a small booklet called The Problem of Pleasure. And he says the question is all wrong. Why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. We're all sinners. And so it's more like, why do bad things happen to God's people? Or why do bad things happen to bad people? He says, let's rephrase it biblically. Why do good things happen to bad people? We should all be suffering punishment and viruses and disasters because we are bad people. So we need to phrase the question biblically and give God's answer. We also speak theologically by studying the Bible and say there is evil or bad things happening in the world, and it falls down to two categories. There's natural evil and moral evil. Moral evil is what the Bible calls sin, disobedience against God. It's wrong ethically and morally. But then there's also natural evil, bad things, disasters in nature, disease, epidemics, cancer, birth defects, earthquakes, disasters such as this, hurricanes, dangerous animals. Has it occurred to you that in the coronavirus, bacteria are simply tiny animals? It affects the animal kingdom as well as human beings. So these fall into the category of natural evil. Why does God allow natural evil and moral evil? They're both related, but we need to see how and why without making unbiblical assumptions. For example, there was neither natural evil nor moral evil at the beginning of creation. God created everything and said, behold, it is all good. There was no suffering, there was no sin, there was no disobedience. Everything was literally paradise. What went wrong? Mankind went wrong. Adam and Eve sinned. And Romans 5:12 says that when sin came in, death came in. And many of the other things came in. Sin multiplied and also disasters. God's beautiful universe was now spoiled, not just in the Garden of Eden, but around the world, and around the whole cosmos. Romans 8 addresses this. The whole creation is groaning in travail into this future day when it will be taken care of by God in the new creation. That's why, for example, we have entropy. Scientists know what that is. Second law of thermodynamics. Things go from order to disorder. Death, decay, things like this. And yet it is still God's world, but it's under God's curse because of sin. Now, some natural evil, disasters, disease, is directly related to specific sins. Now, I'm choosing my words correctly. Some natural evil is directly due to specific moral evil. That is, sometimes we suffer because of specific sins. Ideas have consequences, so does sin. Sin brings forth death, it says in James chapter 1. The wages of sin is death, but also some specific sins have natural consequences. You smoke too much, you're likely to get lung cancer or emphysema. That would be a natural evil tied back to a specific sin. We could go on and on. You drink too much, you become an alcoholic, you get cirrhosis of the liver or physical breakdown and so forth. You see the tie-in there. Sometimes some natural evil is directly due to specific sins. Sometimes, but not always. Remember Job. It says he was righteous in his generation. He was suffering, but not because of any specific sin. His comforters did not know that. We need to apply that biblical principle in light of the coronavirus pandemic. Is this because of specific sins? As we shall see, yes and no. The Bible does say, however, that some are due. For example, Christians are not free from pain or disease or such disasters. Sometimes God chastens us, even physically. We sin in a certain way, and then the next thing we know, we're in a sick bed or even in a hospital. God uses this to humble us, to make us sympathetic with other people. God has a wide variety in allowing unfortunate circumstances such as natural evil. Question, does God permit the existence of natural and moral evil? And according to the word of God, the answer is most assuredly yes. God permits it. He has foreordained it in predestination, and he providentially allows it. He governs all things, Romans 11:36. From him, through him, and to him are all things. God pre-planned everything. God is micromanaging everything. If something exists, it's because God has a purpose in it. And sometimes he tells us what the immediate purposes are. Now, I wrote down just a few verses on this. Amos 3:6. If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Isaiah 45:7. God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, the word calamity there in Hebrew is the word ray. And it's found in different forms. It could either mean moral evil or natural calamity, but these verses tell us it's all traceable back to God. Exodus 32:35, and the Lord plagued the people as a punishment. So these are not beyond the control of God. God is involved in all of them. And sometimes there is a direct connection between a specific sin and a disease. 2 Chronicles 21:18. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease, so he died in severe pain. Now, that doesn't sound nice or politically and culturally correct, but it's a word of God. In other words, these things are not beyond the reach of God, including the coronavirus pandemic. Remember, we're all sinners. It'd be very easy to either deny God's involvement, deny God's existence, or to blame God. We often blame God when we're sick. Lord, I don't deserve this. Or my wife's in the hospital. She didn't deserve that. She's a Christian. Remember, we're all sinners. Luke 13, when the disciples brought word to Jesus about some disasters with Pilate and the tower falling on people, and they wondered, is it because they were sinners? And Jesus said, basically said, well, all sinners, unless you repent, you will perish. So we just can't say it's them, it's also us. We are sinners. We cannot blame God. We're the ones to blame, and we're in a fallen world. So why does God allow these things to happen? Several reasons. And you have to go to the Bible to find out what's the inside story. I preached a few months ago in that verse where God says, my ways are not your ways. We need to see it from God's perspective and not use our preconceived notions of right or wrong or what God's ways are. One thing the Bible says very clearly is that God allows natural disasters, plagues, and so forth as a warning of judgment to come. But where there is a warning of judgment, there is also the opportunity of mercy. So you see how those balance each other. If God didn't warn us, it's because he says, you're ready for judgment, I'll wipe you out. But when God sends a warning, there's also the opportunity to avoid the consequences with repentance, and it's an opportunity to turn to God. I'd put it like this. God sends blessings to mankind. Look that up in Romans 2, verse 4, for example. The mercy and goodness of God are meant to lead us to repentance. Paul preached to people in Asia Minor in Acts chapter 14 and says, God has sent you sunshine and rain and food and pleasure, all this to move you to seek him. But I'd put it like this. God sends us blessings to gently draw us to himself. But if blessings do not gently draw sinners, God sometimes sends painful things, judgments, natural evil, to drive them to God. So it'll either draw them or drive them. Acts 16, God sent an earthquake to get the attention of that Roman jailer. What did he do? He responded, came to Paul, fall down on his knees. What do I have to do to be saved? God sent King Hezekiah a serious affliction, and Isaiah said, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. He sought the Lord in repentance, and God extended his life. In other words, he was sent a disease that drew him to God, and that's one of the reasons God has sent the coronavirus and other such things. Now, many Christians can testify that when everything was going well in their life, they didn't turn to God. But in a disaster or a physical affliction, they turn to God. This is one of the reasons God sends such things. But it doesn't always work. God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes it does drive people to God. Sometimes, though, such things drive people away from God. They blame God. They curse God all the more. They deny his existence. For example, Revelation 16, 9 and 11 predicts the future, great tribulation, where God will send plagues worldwide. And it says this to people that were suffering, quote, they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues, these viruses, these disasters. And they did not repent and give him glory. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. So the coronavirus, the bubonic plague, and earthquakes do not always drive people to God. Sometimes they do not repent. They use that as an opportunity to run from God and even to blame God. You can see, for example, God sent 10 plagues to Egypt. And it was various ones, water turning to blood, but at least one of them was a nationwide disease where people had painful boils all over their body. This was meant to complement Moses' demand on behalf of God. He said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it took 10 of them before he finally let the Jews go, and even then he changed his mind. But notice, the plagues were a warning of future judgment, as if to say, if this doesn't work, I will send you even worse things. God sends natural evil to warn people of the greatest punishment of all coming in hell. As I said, the book of Revelation predicts certain things in the future, but by far most people will not repent and believe even then. Is this coronavirus a judgment from God? Yes and no. It's just like all such things are a judgment because we are under God's sword of judgment. Remember, we are guilty sinners. On the other hand, it's not the final judgment. It's a mercy in disguise, as it were. Someone wrote a book years ago called A Severe Mercy. This is a mercy in disguise, just like when you get sick and it draws you closer to God. And afterwards you say, I was never so close to God in my life. It's a blessing in disguise. Remember, I preached on that a few weeks ago, the blessings of affliction. Is it a judgment? Sometimes it is. It was certainly God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, directly tied to their unrepentant homosexuality, when God rained fire and brimstone upon them. And that's sometimes the case in specific cases. Notice I said sometimes. 2 Chronicles 16:12 gives us an example. Quote, his disease was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. He didn't turn to God. God sent him the disease to drive him, but he drove away from God. Now, that verse is sometimes misunderstood, and I'm sure someone will misunderstand it during this pandemic. It says that the disease was severe, maybe like today being afflicted with the coronavirus, but this man did not seek the Lord, but he went to the physician. So someone's going to misinterpret that, and say, we shouldn't go to doctors, we should go to God. That's misinterpretation. God has ordained doctors. It's a noble calling. We should pray for them. After all, one of Paul's assistants was Dr. Luke. And so we need to do both. It's not a matter of, well, seek the Lord and don't go to doctors any more than go to doctors and don't seek the Lord. We should do both of them. Seek the Lord and go to your doctor. The Bible also clearly and repeatedly says that God not only allows diseases, but he can heal them. He has ordained medicine, treatments, surgery. And God can gradually heal us through the biological processes in our body. You recover from a flu after 3 or 4 days, or the common cold. Common cold is the most common disease in the whole world. Most people recover in just a few days because God has put certain recuperative qualities within our body. It's traceable back to God. Psalm 103:3 says, who heals all your diseases? Remember what one godly radiologist said to me. He says, I'm not God, I can't heal, but any doctor will tell you it's ultimately God that does the healing. We're only his hands. Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus, quote, healed all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. He didn't charge. He's better than Medicare and Obamacare and insurance. He healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Ultimately, it is God that does the healing, and he can do it in a variety of ways. So that's a great promise to remember during this pandemic and the national emergency. We should seek God and say, Lord, send us a cure. Those that are already afflicted, comfort them, heal them, if it is your will. Another biblical principle, often overlooked, is we should practice biblical principles of health. If you're a Christian, your body is a temple of the Lord. You should not misuse it. You should eat right, take care of it, get a good night's sleep, exercise, and so forth. Bible says, quote, do yourself no harm. That's what Paul said to the Roman jailer. Here's one biblical principle, and we're already seeing it enacted. Quarantines. You know, that's in the Bible. Look up Leviticus 13 and chapter 14. It says that if someone is suspected of having initial stages of leprosy, he goes to the high priest for an inspection, and if there are certain symptoms, he is to be isolated for so many days to see if he gets over it. If he does, he is pronounced clean. He can have a sacrifice, go back to his family, go to the temple. But if it continues, he needs to do this, that, and the other. Quarantines is a biblical principle. For example, I remember reading some years ago that the Jewish community tends to be healthier than the Gentile community. Why? It's because the Orthodox rabbis regularly preach on Torah, that's the books of Moses, and they say quarantining is part of God's law. And so they extend the principle in various other ways. And I think that that's filtered across our medical community. For example, Jews make up maybe 1% of the American population, but they're far more than 1% of the doctors are Jews. And I say good for them. It trickles down through that community so that people see the wisdom in quarantining. And fortunately, now they're quarantining people involved in the coronavirus outbreak. However, we need to learn from the past. In the past, sometimes people were not quarantined when they should. I mentioned the HIV/AIDS outbreak back in the 1980s. I remember like it was just yesterday. At first, they diagnosed it in 1981. They said they called it the gay disease because it was almost exclusively in the gay community. But then the LGBT community fought back and says, don't call it the gay disease. That's homophobic. So they called it HIV, and then if they developed symptoms, AIDS, acquired immunity deficiency syndrome. And then they found out it was spread maybe with sharing needles or untested blood. But after all that, they found out it was still primarily in the homosexual community. It was passed on down, not by casual contact, but by homosexual contact. And so many leading medical authorities said we need to nip it in the bud and quarantine people lest it spread throughout the whole homosexual community and possibly even beyond that. But there was kickback. And they caved in to the gay community that said, quarantining, no, that's making concentration camps for homosexuals. They were marching and protesting, and so unfortunately people gave in. It could have been contained, and I still remember certain medical leaders saying, we're trying to help the gay community, and they're not cooperating with us with quarantining. And then it began to spread. And then years later, they were able to find certain medical treatments to help contain it. But my point was, it could have been prevented. Thousands of people's lives could have been saved by simply applying the biblical principle of quarantining. I think we have since learned from that. I remember during that time period, Dr. Lorraine Day out in San Francisco was saying, we need to be very careful lest we get infected. And so she went to the surgery labs and to the operating tables wearing a complete head-to-toe outfit to protect herself. She was laughed at. She was eventually fired. They said, well, you're homophobic. You're stirring up and anxiety and fear and hatred and all that. And she says, I'm just trying to protect myself. Did you notice now what they are doing? They have learned we don't know how it spread. So many of the health professionals are wearing the head-to-toe protective gear so we can learn from the past. We can also self-quarantine ourselves if we become contagious. Now, that applies beyond the coronavirus outbreak. If you have a contagious illness, common cold, flu, virus, please don't spread it to other people. Don't go to work, take sick time off, stay at home, don't come to church and spread it to other people. Please use the golden rule. If you are sick with a contagious illness or have been sick in the last week, don't spread it around at school, at work, or at church. Make sure you're completely over it. I've seen people come to church sneezing, coughing, right in people's faces. Please don't. Please quarantine yourself, biblical principle. Quarantining, you don't want to spread it. It's a wise thing to do. Now, as we see in the Bible, in the life of the Lord Jesus, when he healed people, sicknesses also have symbolic symbolism. There's a repeating the term there. It is symbolic of various things. For example, John 9, he healed a blind man, and he went on to talk about spiritual blindness. He healed the lame, that's symbolic of people not able to walk in the ways of the Lord. He healed the deaf, people dead in their sins cannot hear God. He raised the dead because people are spiritually dead, so there's symbolism in that. He did to show mercy, of course, and to prove he's God, but there's symbolism in this, in that certain diseases, in fact, in a way, all diseases have symbolism of sin or specific sinful deeds. There is a worldwide disease that is pandemic, and it's called sin. We're born in it, and it's multiplying. And I dare say that sometimes new and fast multiplying sinful practices are like a pandemic that come in very quickly. It's the latest fad. I'll be so bold. I know this is politically incorrect. But one of them in just the last few years is the multiplicity of the wave of transgenderism. That's just relatively recent. That was unheard of many, many years ago. It would have been laughed at. But if you notice how that's coming like a flood, it's all over the media and the schools like a pandemic, and it's culturally correct. But the Bible says it's desperately wrong. And it is actually, according to the Bible, it is something that deserves God's punishment. And also, it should be considered a crime. Look it up. Now, that's just one example. Homosexuality, heterosexual immorality, drunkenness. These are certain sins that can sometimes become like a pandemic. I'm old enough to remember the 1960s. The drug culture just took off and spread nationwide and around the world. That was a sinful practice. Now look at it now. It's being legalized with marijuana and other ones being legalized. So it's been spread. It should have been stopped at the beginning by applying biblical principles. But look at the relationship between them. Now beware of certain errors. In certain areas of Christianity, people will, maybe they mean well, but they don't know enough of the Bible, and they'll say things like, well, God always wants to heal you. God never wants anybody to be sick. That's almost like the skeptic that says there's no God or God can't stop this. But this view, usually in Pentecostalism, says God never wants you to suffer. God always wants to heal you. If you have enough faith, you can be healed. That's not what the Bible says. It says, for example, Paul says, I left Timothy sick at Ephesus. He said to Timothy, take a little wine for the sake of your many illnesses. People die of illnesses. The apostles died of illnesses. Beware of quacks and faith healers, who I call fake healers, that are after your money, no different than scammers. God will heal people in the resurrection body one day, but right now he doesn't always heal. We should pray for healing. But faith healers that say God always wants to heal you are misguided, and sometimes they're just after your money. Also beware of scammers. I was seeing on the news yesterday about scammers are already on the internet and making phone calls saying we can sell you this or that, and they can prevent this, and they can protect you. They're asking large sums of money and so forth. Please just ignore them. They're no different than people chasing ambulances to try to get a client. That's very dangerous. So I think you have enough common sense. Okay, now let's move into the area of what should we as Christians do in this national emergency? Number one, pray. Pray for President Trump, Vice President Pence, and their team of leading advisors. Pray for Congress. 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for all those that are in authority that we may live lives of peace. I was glad to see that at the press conference on Friday, President Trump and Vice President Pence had leading medical advisors lined up to help with advice and to answer questions. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So pray also for the leading medical advisors, researchers that are trying to find a cure and proper treatment. Pray for those involved in the Centers for Disease Control, the World Health Organization, the Department of Health and Human Services. Pray for drug companies that are working overtime to try to find a cure. Pray for medical supply companies trying to get these medical tests out, as well as other things to help out. Pray for hospitals, clinics, nursing homes. Pray for doctors. Pray for your doctor and tell him you're praying for him. Pray for nurses, all those in the medical care community, those that push the gurneys with the techs behind the scenes. They're working for God. Pray for other countries. Pray for travel restrictions. Pray for diplomatic relations that are being strained at this time. Pray for key Christian leaders. Pray for our church elders. Please pray for your elders. We want to be available. We want to help out. Pray also above and beyond what you normally see. See it from God's perspective. Pray that God would use this national emergency for these higher purposes. Pray that God would use this as an alarm to non-Christians to drive them to seek God in repentance and faith in Christ. That is one of the reasons why God allowed these things to happen. Pray for wisdom. The Bible says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Get informed. Go to websites like the Centers for Disease Control and avoid rumors, scammers, fanatics that are already misinterpreting this. They don't know enough about the Bible. Mark my word, I'm not a prophet, but I'd be willing to wager a large sum that within 6 months, some self-appointed prophecy expert's going to say the coronavirus is somewhere in the book of Revelation and that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is coming 2 weeks from next Tuesday. Avoid that, just like rumors and scammers. Be wise, and that assumes knowledge. And then, of course, biblical wisdom. Parents, speak with your children. Listen to their questions very closely. Speak at their level. If they're now becoming afraid, calm them down with love and with peace. Use this as an opportunity to share the gospel with others. Even just maybe talking to someone and say, well, what do you think about this? What do you think God can do? How should we respond to this? That can open a door of conversation and share the gospel. You can share the warning of judgment, but also the hope and God's love and comfort and say, there is hope. Let's turn to God in this and say, God has cured plagues and epidemics in the past. He has stepped down. You can give examples and say, God's in control. Next biblical principle, take precautions. Remember I mentioned the leprosy quarantine. It also said the leper was to be quarantined and not to touch people because certain kinds of leprosy could be spread by physical contact. You've heard the warnings. Don't touch people. Don't shake hands. Do an elbow bump, for example, as someone did with President Trump. Don't hug. Certainly don't go around kissing everybody, including me. Now, someone will say, but wait a second. The person that's infected, they need a handshake. They need a hug. I remember many years ago during when AIDS was in its heyday, people were saying, but that lonely person needs a hug. And so Jesus touched people, so can we. Now, wait a second. Jesus touched people and healed them. Now, if you can touch anybody like that and heal them, please do. But my guess is you don't have that gift of healing. Take precautions. Don't touch. Wear plastic gloves if you get to visit someone that's quarantined. But take precautions. Help those that are in need. The elderly, we have shut-ins in our church. Maybe we could use some volunteers to go and visit them. Bring them food. Bring them comfort. Read scripture. Pray with them. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood that you could go and visit. An elderly, retired person. Offer to bring food. Another biblical principle is don't panic. People tend to panic, and I'm thinking certain members of our government, I could see it from President Trump and others, trying to prevent panic, that sometimes the media almost wants panic, that they are stoking the fires. Don't panic. I have already heard some people borderline panicking, saying irrational things emotionally, and it's hard to reason with them. Don't panic. One of the handouts we've just provided, in case you want to read up on this, the Gospel Coalition has some excellent materials on their website. And one of the preachers said this, prayer takes the same amount of energy as worry. But one of them, prayer brings peace, worry brings panic. Think about that. Bible also says that we should seek him and we can gather his peace. The Bible says that when we seek the Lord, draw near to him, he will draw near to you. God will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because they trust in him. So if you're tempted to panic, draw near to God and rest in his peace. Trust in God. As we close, God is in control, brethren. This has not kept him, taken him unawares. Christians in the past were often an anchor in society during plagues. We read about it in the bubonic plague and other ones. Christians were in the forefront of helping people. We can be a living testimony. We need to trust God. Remember Psalm 46 that we read earlier. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Then later God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. And the psalm ends, the Lord of hosts is with us. We don't know how long or how great this coronavirus pandemic will last. God may have mercy and just bring a cure and it can fade away like other ones, or it could become far worse than anything we've seen in 100 years. God knows. But brethren, no matter what happens, we can trust God. We can pray. God is still on the throne, and God is faithful, and God is merciful. Let us pray. Most merciful, sovereign Heavenly Father, we turn to you now, again in this time of national emergency. We have heard from our President, Vice President, and many others. We ask your blessings upon them. But Lord, we need to hear from you. Send us to the Word of God and help us to hear your Word and take comfort and peace as we trust in you. We pray for those that have been infected. We pray for those trying to find a cure. We pray for all those in the medical field. Pray for other countries. We pray for our people and our families and ourselves. And we trust in you, our loving Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.